Good morning to each of you.
Thank you.
Very glad to be here on this wonderful Lord's Day morning. Thank you again for having me. I am very thankful for the opportunity to minister unto you and to be ministered unto by the fellowship that we have, you know, in between Sunday school and after service and all that. I'm very thankful to be here and spend some time with another church of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. We will be looking specifically at the last portion of verse 32. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is a very timely message in our world. Many have forgotten how to forgive. We walk around holding grudges. That is what we see on TV. That's what we see exemplified in our world. Our world is not in the culture of forgiveness. It is a culture of death. It is a culture of anger. It is a culture of despising godly behavior. But here, we are told to be forgiving to one another. We will look specifically at who that one another is and what it is that this forgiveness is to look like. But the forgiveness is one of the hardest things for a Christian to learn, especially in our day, where these behaviors, these godly attitudes are so looked down upon. Where is the line? Where do you draw the line between forgiveness and enablement? At what point are you enabling somebody to continue to behave in this wicked way? If you just continue on forgiving, does that mean that they can continue on doing whatever this wicked behavior is? How does calling one to repentance, even a Christian? Yes, Christians, even Christians must repent. If you look at the epistles to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, all we ever hear about repentance is we must repent and believe and then we're saved and that's the last of our repentance. That is not true. The churches that our Lord was telling John to write to, he told them these are saved people. The Lord would know who his saved people are. He tells them to repent, that they need to repent of their wicked deeds. Revelation 2 and 3, five of the seven churches he called to repent. And how does calling to repentance play into forgiveness? How often are we to forgive other Christians? These are all questions. And does repentance come before or after we render forgiveness? These are all questions that the Bible provides answers for and that we will look at this very morning, Lord willing. Before we get to the exhortation that the Apostle Paul has provided by God's leading and by the Holy Spirit moving him to write these things, we must look at first who has written this, who he has written to, and what all has been discussed prior to this. Come to chapter 1 of this epistle. We will see in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul the apostle has written this. Now, I do not know if he wrote it himself. There were many epistles that he did not write himself, yet he dictated to the writer. You'll see at the end of Romans, I, Tertius, write unto you. But at the beginning of Romans, it is stated that the apostle Paul wrote it. This is easily explained. Paul dictated to Tertius to write these things. As Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit, Tertius wrote exactly what Paul stated. That is exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul did not always write these, as he was rendered almost blind by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He did write the epistle to the Galatians, and he says at the end, I write this large letter unto you. But Galatians is much shorter than Romans, and he didn't call Romans a large letter. It's because he wrote in large letters because he was blind, almost blind, couldn't see what he was writing. So Paul, it states that Paul is the writer to the saints. These are Christians. These are the faithful in Christ Jesus. These people have already been converted. These are not exhortations for you to become Christians. This is, you are a Christian. Here is how we shall behave. Here is what we desire to do. He is writing these exhortations, which we will get to starting in chapter 4. Because you are Christians, then this. Chapter 1, we need to know what has been discussed prior. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's all about what God has done for you. How God has delivered you, you Christian, what God has done throughout all of history, always working all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the God that does that. All things, everything. That's not all kinds of things. That's not all classes of things. It is everything after his own will. Chapter 3, Gentiles on the same level playing field before God as Jews. There's no, they don't get a special pass because they were given the oracles, because they were given the writings of the Old Testament. They had more, therefore more was required of them. Whosoever hath more shall be required of him. But we are on even playing field in the church as the Jews. That's what he's discussing. Then we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, because of all these things, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Therefore, the prisoner, that's how Paul is describing himself, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech. This is not the beseech, is an old English word that simply means beg or implore. By all of these things, I beg or implore you to walk worthy of the calling that you have. We go through a chapter of exhortation. Of because of all of these things, this is what you should walk like. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It is not the same as besiege. He is not besieging them as you would besiege a city and force them into your will. He begs them, he implores them by everything that was done for them to walk worthy of the vocation in which they are called. Now, with that established, we know who is writing, who it's written to, what he has talked about previously. With that established, before we can understand how to forgive one another within the church confines, within Christianity, the confines of Christianity is what's being discussed. This is not how we are to behave with the outside world. We are to keep things honest to all men, as we are exhorted elsewhere. But that this forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God has not, for Christ's sake, forgiven the world. Therefore, that same forgiveness is not granted unto them. Before we can understand that comparison, how has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven us? Christ did not die in vain. There is not a single person that he died for that will perish in their sin. There's not a single one. It was effectual. Come with me. We will look at a few passages that say this very thing. The book of Revelation. If you want a Christ-exalting book, read the book of Revelation. Many will say, I can't understand it. Therefore, I don't read it. Well, you can't understand anything that you don't read. If you look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the only book in the entirety of the Bible that offers a blessing to he that reads and hears or understands. Only book. This book is not written for us to be confused about. It is written for us to understand. These things are easy. For us to understand, now I say easy. There are many symbols and things in there that we must understand are being used as symbols. But it is a straightforward book, just as you would read any other book. Apocalyptic literature is not some far Gnostic thing. You can read the words. The Holy Spirit will illumine you to understand them. It is not us with our minds, with our natural minds that can fully grasp the teaching and believe the teaching of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates these things. So with that being said, come to chapter 5, specifically looking at verse 9. Remember, we're looking at how God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, speaking of the Lamb, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He redeemed us. Now, if I take a coupon and go to redeem that at the store, and they give me a dollar back or what have you, I owned that dollar before it was in my hand. He redeemed us. If you redeem something, that means you owned it prior. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that the Lord has foreordained that we should walk therein. We were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. The very epistle to the Ephesians states, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Christ redeemed us. He, out of just by his blood, there's nothing that we did. I don't see anything in there that says, you redeemed us because we repented, because we believed, or even that the Holy Spirit caused us to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. He did it himself. Nothing on our part. Nothing on our part. Come to the epistle to the Hebrews. I mentioned that the book of Revelation The book of Revelation is the number one most Christ-exalting book of the New Testament. If you want the second one, read the epistle to the Hebrews. The whole book is about our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the entirety, all 13 chapters, I believe. That is what it is entirely about. I'm not sure of the exact number of chapters, but that is what the whole thing is about. Don't turn back. He's talking to Jews that were being pressured. They were being persecuted. Why are you believing in Christ? Why are you trusting him? Come back and trust these sacrifices. There's nothing left. Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. The law, as Christ said, I come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. The law was a prophecy that pointed to the one sacrifice that could take away sin. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained, past tense, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it, not us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to obtain it. It was all, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, our covenant on our part is not a conditional covenant. The conditions were placed on Christ, and he met every single one of them. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10. We will go through chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. I would like for us to see the argument that is being made by the Apostle Paul, and this is the Apostle Paul. Peter wrote to Hebrews, and said, the Apostle Paul hath written unto you. I believe this is 2 Peter 3:15. Maybe it's 1 Peter 3:15. I can't remember the exact verse, but he says, the Apostle Paul hath written unto you these things that are hard to understand. And those people twist his words as they do other scriptures. He does two things there. He says, the Apostle Paul wrote to Hebrews. This is the only book of the New Testament that's written to Hebrews that we don't have an explicit author for. Peter is referencing this epistle. And also he calls Paul's writings scripture, as they twist the other scriptures. He implies what Paul is writing is God-breathed. These are understandings from God directly to us, for us to understand. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The sacrifices that were done year after year, day after day, lamb after lamb after lamb after goat after lamb, over and over and over again, could never make the comers thereunto perfect. They could not take away sin. They could cover sin in the Mosaic covenant, as was stated by God. If you follow my law, if you follow what I tell you, then I will overlook these things. I will bless you in the land, so on and so forth. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." If those sacrifices could take away sin, they only need to be offered once. That is what the Apostle Paul is stating. Only one sacrifice is needed if the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." You were reminded every time a sacrifice was made of your sin. That was the intent of them. You were reminded. You have sinned before a holy God. You have sinned before a thrice holy God. Again and again, over and over. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It's not that they didn't do something right. It's that God never intended to take away sin by the blood of bulls and goats. It could not be done. But it was a picture, not the very image of the things, but all of those combined were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Christ's body was prepared for him. It was not prepared in the womb of Mary. He's speaking to God. "A body you, God, have prepared for me. A body prepared for death." He came to die. That was the very purpose in which he came. The disciples sought to deter him from that. He said, "These men do not take my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to take it up again." And praise God that he did. Praise God that he raised himself up. It is said that he had power to raise himself up. God the Father raised him up by the Spirit of him that raised him up. All three heavenly witnesses of the Godhead raised up Christ. It is as many would state, a triune act of the triune God. He even states there that sacrifice and sin thou wouldest not. Sacrifice and offering, excuse me, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Because they could not take away sin. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 40. And he will continue to quote from Psalm 40. The volume of the book, the entirety of the Old Testament, pointed to Christ in many, many different facets and ways. The tabernacle. Remember it says there that a body thou hast prepared me, a temporary living place. The tabernacle was a temporary living place for the Lord. He would eventually have a permanent living place, a temple. The veil, we're told through the veil, verse 20, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, the veil of the temple, it was ripped when Christ was killed. The veil is to say his flesh. The way had been opened. The way, Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. All of these things, while yes, being very specific in understanding to the people it was written to, also had its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now this all is not all people. Otherwise, everybody would be saved. Because Christ is the sacrifice that can take away sin. If I say I am done with high school once for all, does that mean I finished high school for everybody or I finished it for all time? I finished my high school experience once for all time. Our Lord Jesus, his sacrifice saved us once for all time. He paid our debt in full. Not our debt and then we have to do something. Our debt, his people, his people's debt in full. Faith is how we come to understand that. No. Faith is how we're justified by faith. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're told that in Galatians. If faith produced justification, then why does it have to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit? It is because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's how we come to understand these things. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. These sacrifices that were offered over and over, they had a purpose. It was to show the people their sin, remembrance of that sin over and over. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He has ascended up and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected, and here's what I wanted us to get to, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart. Sanctified just means set apart. We talk about practical sanctification, growing in godliness, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. We do grow in grace and knowledge. We do that. But here, sanctified, talks about we were set apart unto God. Those that are sanctified are perfected forever, forever and ever, by the one sacrifice. Nothing can be done to undo that. And this is not just a New Testament teaching. This very same thing was taught in Isaiah 53 that many overlook. The Lord said, my righteous servant shall justify many, not all, and not shall justify if they let him, shall justify when they believe, nothing. He shall justify many. Praise God that it is not on me. Praise God, he did it all. Colossians chapter 2. The epistle to the Colossians, you can run the epistle to the Ephesians and the epistle to the Colossians almost parallel. There are many, many same teachings between them. And this, if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, this may sound very familiar. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, again, speaking to Christians, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses are forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that is to say our sin, which was contrary to us, we don't want to do that anymore, took it out of the way, and he did what with it? He nailed it to the cross. Our sins were imputed. This is the great exchange. Our sins were imputed to our Lord Jesus on the cross. He paid them. Every single one of them. Unbelief and all. Unbelief is a sin. It is equated to whoremongering and all kinds of other wicked deeds. Revelation 21:8. those that are unbelieving and do all of these other things will have their time in the lake of fire. He paid even our unbelief in full. The Lord nailed them to the cross. What is also helpful here, looking at the underlying Greek, it is, I don't know Greek, but I have resources that show me here's where this word was translated here and how and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I'm not getting that like I want it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given, same word as forgiven in our text. Freely given, freely forgiven us of God. He has freely, without a cause, forgiven us. That is marvelous grace, infinite grace that we sang of this morning. That is what that song is talking about. This kind of grace is what causes, what makes you want to sing, what makes you want to just jump up and down in joy and love and desire to devote yourself to the Lord. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing in Ephesians 1 through 3. And then he says, therefore, do these things. This is how God would like for you to follow him. Now that we see how God for Christ's sake, we see how God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Because Christ's sacrifice was not void. It was not, he did not die in vain. For Christ's sake, he hath forgiven us. Now we can see what this God-breathed exhortation is talking about and what it is telling us. We can see forgiving one another just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We didn't do anything to deserve that forgiveness. Why in our world today do we demand that you must do something, you must do something for me to forgive you? Our Lord gave this same exhortation. Come to Matthew chapter 18. I promise I won't get in on your sermon tonight. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, that's 19. 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Peter's being mighty gracious. Seven times forgiveness, that's quite a few. I can't tell you the last time I forgave somebody seven times for doing the same wrong. My flesh would take over and I would get angry. Just to tell you, I'm preaching to myself. I'm down there with you. I need to hear this just as much as anybody else. 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490. Either you can count all those times, which would be awful, or you can just take what the Lord meant by that and say infinite, an innumerable number of times. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now keep in mind, Peter said brother. He's not talking about some stranger I meet on the street. He's talking about his brother. And even if this is his natural brother was a Christian. So even if it is his natural brother, he meant Christian. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him and owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. So just a fraction of what he owed. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came, told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. You desired that I forgive you, and I did it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, he is answering Peter's question. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This parable is not talking about us in the world. This is within the confines of Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. Brotherhood put many times in the scriptures for both man and woman. Greek, I took Spanish much in high school, and in Spanish, if there's one male, the noun becomes masculine. Greek is the same way. So anytime you see masculine, it could very well be talking about both masculine and feminine, both males and females. So we must understand that this is not just directed at males. Everyone his brother their trespasses. If we do not forgive one another as God hath forgiven us, it is not that we lose salvation. This is not talking about salvation, because he said brother. Christ, remember, Christ paid everything. Cannot be lost. He will not lose a single sheep, John chapter 10. Not a single sheep will be lost. So this is not talking about salvation. Many people focus on, you may have heard, sola scriptura. Oh, we focus on only scripture. We don't take in anything else. We believe this and this, but then they deny these other scriptures. They forget the other sola of the reformers, and I don't look to much reformed theology. I don't agree with many of the reformers. But they forget about all of scripture. We don't just believe some of the scripture. We believe all of the scripture. This text is not to be interpreted alone. 1 Peter 1:20 talks about no scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, you interpret all of scripture with all of scripture. Many will take 1 Peter 1:20 and say it's not to anyone's private interpretation. But that's not what the Bible says. It says of any private interpretation. You are not to interpret any specific passage alone, off by itself. Bring in all the scriptures that discuss the very same thing. And we know from other scriptures, salvation cannot be lost, otherwise Christ died in vain. And he is put to an open shame. He cannot be put to an open shame. He is my Lord and my God. God does what he pleases. He's done whatsoever he hath pleased, we're told in the scriptures. He is God. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It is talking about Christian forgiveness. You will be tormented in this life. That's what the tormentors are talking about. Notice this man didn't not become the fellow servant of his Lord. He was just given to tormentors until he paid everything. That forgiveness that he was given, he no longer got to enjoy it. We forgive others, not for their sake, but for ours, that we may enjoy the forgiveness that we have in our Lord, that God has given us. He gave it to us freely. He gave it to us freely. Why would we not then freely forgive our brethren? When we don't forgive our brethren, you'll see an exhortation in Ephesians 4 about grieving the Spirit of God. When we don't do that, we are grieving him. And how beautiful is that language, that creatures like us, that God speaks of what we do as grieving him. We are just creatures. But yet, we can grieve a thrice holy God. He has done so much for us. Why would we not seek to do what he says? Again, we hurt ourselves when we do not forgive our brethren. When we hold a grudge, we build up bitterness and anger. We're told to let those things go just prior to our text. Let those things go. Let bitterness and anger go against that it's talking about each other, so against that person. But if we don't, that will spill over into other areas. When we have an unforgiving spirit, that leaves light for the devil. We are open for chastisement. Hebrews 12:6, for every son in which he receives, he chastens. If we don't follow what he says, just as a loving father would discipline his child, when my son does not obey what I tell him to do, the sheep are comforted by the staff and the rod of the shepherd. My son does not like to be comforted by the rod. But one day he will look back and he will say, just as I have said to my father, I thank you for having done that. We see in our world today what happens when you don't do that. These people have never been disciplined in their lives. They've been given everything they want. People in my own generation, people that at one point I called friends, are off being not just antinomian without law, but self-governing, autonomian. They are self-governing. They do what they want. And they know that nobody's going to get in their way because to get in their way is racist or whatever. But there's no repercussions anymore. With the Lord, there are still repercussions. Not following what he states leaves us open to chastisement. We cannot be possessed by the devil. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we can be led down his doctrines. We can be led to believe what the devil teaches. One of the ways we can prevent that, forgiving our brethren, letting go of bitterness and anger. The devil is easy to spot when he is presenting himself as the devil. But we know throughout the scriptures he doesn't do that. He presented himself as a serpent. He's presented himself, the Lord calls him Leviathan, also calls him a dragon. He doesn't present himself as the devil. Look at me, I'm the devil, Eve. Follow what I say. She would have known. But she was deceived. She fell. As Paul states, the woman in the transgressions, she was deceived. She ate of the fruit and so on and so forth. We understand that. It is when he disguises himself that he is hard. It is when he is telling half-truths. When he attempted to tempt our Lord, what did he do? He used scripture. He'd half quote it. And the Lord defeated him with scripture. That's the only way to defeat him, is we are to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Not our power. By God and his grace. By his grace working in us, 1 Corinthians 15. May we resist him. May the Lord give us grace and power to do that. But it is he that seeks to seduce God's people, lead them down a different path. Follow me. I will give you all the riches of this world. I will teach you the things that you want to be taught. I will give you the desires of your heart. And it is a lie. It is a lie. When he is inside the church, when he is behind the pulpit, do not believe what I say just because I say it. Always go to what is written. Any preacher you hear, always refer to what is written. If they are not following what the Word of God states, disregard it. Move on to somebody else. If you're listening to them online or anything like that, move on to somebody else. But always refer, you are safe here in the confines of Holy Scripture, dear Christian. This was written as our sole guide. The devil will seek to lead you from that, introduce things on top of that to interpret the Bible. We don't need anything from the outside to interpret the Bible. Back to our text in Ephesians, we are to be a forgiving people. Over and over and over again, we are exhorted to be this. Matthew 6. If you're still in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not, this is the model prayer that our Lord is telling them, pray this way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 14 gives the explanation to verse 12. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Again, not talking about salvation. Forgive us our trespasses. He forgave us our trespasses. Remember, this is before the cross, looking forward to it. We look back at the cross, see that he has forgiven us all trespasses, blotted out all ordinances against us. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We are exhorted to forgive our brethren. The whole Sermon on the Mount is spoken to Christians at the very beginning of Matthew 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, the disciples. He's speaking to Christians in this context. He told them, forgive them. Now, how, just because we are called to forgive does not mean that we are to not call other Christians to repentance. We do not call other Christians to repentance for our sake. We forgive for our sake, that we may enjoy the forgiveness that the Lord has given us. We call them to repentance for their sake, out of love for them. I love you. You are steering away from what the scriptures teach. You are steering away from this behavior we're exhorted to have, so on and so forth. It is out of love. It is not a hateful thing. If you have a drunkard or a fornicator, adulterer, so on in the congregation, how are you to handle that? Approach them. Matthew 18, I believe, is the chapter that discusses this kind of discipline. You approach them. You tell them what they're doing wrong. If they desire scripture for that, give it to them. If they don't repent, go get yourself two or three witnesses, that every word may be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Call them to repentance again. If they don't repent, bring them before the church. Understand that that's a local, you can't bring somebody before a universal church. It's not what Christ is, that's not how the church is used in the scriptures. It is a local body. It is a local body of baptized believers that have covenanted together to worship the Lord and our God. Bring them before the church and render judgment. The church renders judgment on the person. This does several things. One, validates your concerns. Because maybe you're wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong plenty of times. I have to be shown regularly. No, that's not what this is talking about at work, with the scripture, so on and so forth. All throughout life, we may be wrong. But it also will show that person, you have a large group of people that love you and that care for you. Putting somebody out of the church is not a hateful thing. It's a loving thing. When Paul suggested that to the Corinthians about the man caught in fornication with his stepmom, it was not because I hate him and that he will never be allowed here again because of that behavior. It's for the buffeting of the flesh, that Satan may destroy his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's for his good. And it was for the church's good that they not tolerate that kind of sin. That is exactly, it's a loving thing, not a hateful thing. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, bring him back in that he may not be swallowed up over much sorrow. Because he had repented, he had understood, the Holy Spirit had led him to repent of that deed, of that act. of that behavior, that the way he was carrying himself. This is not a grace for me and none for thee kind of teaching. We've been given grace. Let us show grace as well. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things that a Christian is to be taught, but it is also one of the most discussed topics in the Bible. Exodus 34:7, that is how the Lord describes himself, holding forgiveness is one of the greatest revelations of God in the Old Testament. He holds mercy for thousands. He will forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet by no means will clear the guilty. Now, how does he do that? That's the cross. How does he do both of those things? We've seen how God has forgiven us for Christ's sake and how we are to forgive others. It is not by them repenting, us forgiving. We forgive because Christ died for us. He did everything for us. God forgave us for Christ's sake. We forgive on that merit, not because it's what I want to do. We let go of things things that we have been wronged by because of what Christ has done, not because of what I want in my heart, not because this is what the world says I deserve, but based on Christ and his merits, based on what God has done for us. May we, by God's grace, mercy, and power, seek not to be as children stumbling in their father's footprints as he's trancing through the snow. If you've ever seen a child try to follow their father through deep snow, my children could not follow me as I was walking through the snow, but they tried. May we be mature Christian men and women that God has called us to be. May we look to his word for our teaching and for our guidance. It has been given to us for that very reason. By his grace, may he do that. May he grant us that desire. Let us bow in prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for your word and how it guides us. We are thankful for your teaching. We are thankful for your Son and the spiritual blessings